I want to continue in this series that I began a few weeks ago, Last Days of Deception. All right, this is part three in our series. And so if you have a Bible with you, first, let me just mention to you, all of us are probably well aware that we are living in the last days, because the last days biblically are defined as from the first coming to the second coming of Christ. And so therefore, obviously, we are in the last days because we are living between the first coming and the second coming. The question is, as I've often said, is we don't know if we're in the last of the last days. But one thing is for sure, there's a lot of deception going on in these days, is there not? A lot of lies, a lot of fabrications, a lot of twisting of the truth and that kind of thing. And so I believe that my job primarily as a pastor, which is synonymous with shepherd, is to do three basic things. And that is to feed you the word, feed the word of God to you, lead you in the things of the Lord, and also to protect you. I think that you understand that that shepherds are supposed to protect the sheep. Isn't that right? And so I want to do everything I can to protect you from some of the deception that we see going on in this world today. Well, by way of review, our main text has been from Matthew chapter 24. You can turn there if you want to, but you don't have to because this is review, and I will have it up on the screen. You notice this in Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 3 and down through verse 14. It reads this, and it's about the Lord Jesus. It says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be?' And he's talking about the destruction of the temple and things such as this. 'And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" Right away, when they're asking questions, he says, "Be careful, be alert that nobody deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." And so again, many will be deceived. Many have been and many will be. And the implication is the closer we get to the second coming of the Lord, the more deception there will be and possibly the more people will be deceived. And so we need to be alert to these things. And then as it goes on, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled." Don't be troubled, even though we're hearing and seeing of wars and rumors of wars. And then it goes on, "For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." And so we talked about a lot of this already. We know that there are wars going on now. We know there's been earthquakes recently. We know that there's been pestilence like COVID-19 and threats of other pestilences and whatever. And we know there's a lot of believers throughout this world that are being put to death because of their faith. We know that many of these things, and these things have happened throughout the church age, throughout the between the first and second coming of the Lord, these things have happened. But it implies that the intensity of these things will increase as we approach closer and closer to the second coming of the Lord. But as we talked about these things, and I encourage you, if you'd like to, go back on YouTube. You can watch parts one and part two. But notice, we want to pick up talking about how to guard against deception in these last days. How to guard against deception. And first of all, I want to give this to you. This is not really review. Some of it will be, some of it won't be. But false ministries are of various types in the New Testament. And again, we want to major on what the Bible majors on, minor on what the Bible minors on. And one thing is for certain, that the Bible does major on correction in terms of false doctrine. The Apostle Paul, practically every epistle he wrote had to do with correcting false doctrine, rebuking false teachers, and that would apply to Peter's epistles and Jude and John's epistles in particular. I mean, all throughout the New Testament, there are so many warnings about false doctrine. And notice this just as examples, and we're not going to elaborate on any of this. False apostles are mentioned in those passages. You can take a picture of this when it's all done if you want to, if you want to look these up later. And then also false prophets, many times mentioned. We see false shepherds, which are hirelings in John 10. And then false teachers are mentioned. These aren't necessarily all the scriptures where these are mentioned, but these are samplings of those passages. And then number 5, false brethren. And 6, false Christs or anointed ones, which we read of that in Matthew chapter 24. And so, again, we can see that there are a lot of scriptures that are warning about false ministries that we need to be aware of, and we need to know how to recognize false teaching and false ministries when they come. Now, some people have this notion, well, you should never talk about, you know, people badly or anything like that. Well, I would say to you then, the Apostle Paul was wrong. It's not wrong to correct these things, again, in love and helping people to know if they are going to error. They need to know they're going into error, and hopefully they'll receive instruction. And again, that instruction's got to come by the Word of God. The Word of God is our standard of faith. And so in order to be protected, in order to understand and recognize deception, the first thing, as I mentioned to you, is make the diligent study of God's Word a priority. Everybody say a priority. And I mentioned to you from Eddie Hyatt's, make the diligent study of God's Word our number one priority. Anything can be proved by proof texting, that is, quoting verses of Scripture out of context. Let the Bereans of Acts 17:11 be our guide. They were commended because instead of naively accepting what Paul and Silas preached, they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. Now, at this point, I'm not able to give you much instruction about studying the Bible, but I got a couple of recommendations for you, if that's okay. First of all, this is a great book, How to Study the Word, and this is written by Terry Lawson, and so you might want to get this. You can get this on Amazon, and the next book you can get on Amazon, and these are going to be tools that you can use in order to help you learn how to study the Bible. It'll be a blessing to you. So How to Study the Word by Terry Lawson, and then also Living by the Book by Howard and William Hendricks. Both of these books are excellent books. They're not boring, all right? And you know, one of the problems that we have in the nation today is a lot of people don't want to read anymore. And I'll tell you, if you can't read, you're not going to grow. Thank you, all 5 of you that agreed to that. But if you're not going to read, you're not going to grow. Amen? And it doesn't matter to me if you're reading online or your app or whatever, but you got to read. You got to read. Amen? You got to study the Scriptures. And reading these two books, or getting into these two books, or even just one of them. If I was going to choose one of them, I'd pick the first one. If you want to just get that one, just to start, in order to begin to know how to study the Word of God. Very important. Is everybody with me here today? Amen. All right, and so the first thing is make the diligent study of God's Word a priority. Then secondly, watch out for those claiming to have new revelation. Everybody say new revelation. And most of you, you know, this is partially review as well. It says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, the New English Translation, it says this, "For there will be a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. Instead, following their own desires, they'll accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an insatiable curiosity to hear new things. And they will turn away from hearing the truth, but on the other hand, they will turn aside to myths." So as I was teaching this 2 Timothy, obviously, in our Bible study, again, the contrast is between truth and fables, truth and myths. And we need to be established on the truth, amen? The truth of God's Word. But it says that the day is coming, and it now is, that there's going to be people that are not going to tolerate sound teaching. They're going to have ears that need to be tickled and hear something new all the time. That's a dangerous place to be, because you know what? We have an adversary that may accommodate you, and you start hearing new things that nobody's heard before. And I'll tell you, you need to be very cautious of that, because again, our Bibles are the standard of faith and practice. Amen? Everything needs to be measured by the Scriptures. And so if you think you've got a new revelation and you can't prove it with the Word of God, and I mean by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be established, then you need to be very cautious of that. Are you following what I'm saying? Amen. And so up on the screen, false ministries often will come in as an angel of light, claiming to have a special revelation from God, oftentimes claiming to have a truth no one else has ever had. And of course, we turned last time to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So what's it saying? It's saying that deception usually looks real good, looks legit. It looks valid in so many ways, but the reality of it is that if it's deception, you know the worst part of deception is that deception you don't recognize so much if you're deceived. Isn't that right? And so you've got to have something that you're standing on. You've got to have the Word of God upon which you're standing. And so with that, and this will come back up in a few minutes, the next thing I want to talk to you about, we're going to get into these things just for a few moments here, and then we're going to partake of communion. I'm going to share some things about communion as well. I think I can talk fast enough today. You can catch it all, right? Amen. And so, you know, if you go online afterwards, you can always enjoy stopping me if you want to, right? But anyway, the next thing is this. Watch out for teaching. Remember, first of all, make the study of God's Word a priority. Secondly, new revelation. The next one is, watch out for teaching that promotes blessings with no mention of cost, reverence for God, and holiness. Amen? Amen. And so notice this now. 1 Timothy 6:3-5 reads this way. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to notice, to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness, and this in the context would be, who suppose that, you know, religious piety that is outwardly shown, not real godliness, he's talking the second time here, not real godliness, but pseudo-godliness, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. My point in this is, again, with this point of those that might promote blessings without mentioning any kind of cost or any kind of reverence for God or holiness, the idea is doctrine that is sound is going to be doctrine which accords with godliness, right? Real godliness, genuine godliness. And so, you know, we could go along with this. Notice Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord means a reverential awe and respect for God. Is to hate evil. As we reverence God, we hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Then it goes on, the fear of the Lord leads to life. And so again, you know, we could say it this way. Be wary of those that promote blessings without the fear of God, without a reverential awe and respect for God, which is reflected by how much awe and respect for God we have respect for God's word. Isn't that right? Is everybody with me? And so notice the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. The promises of God, the blessings of God, are contingent upon following him. That doesn't mean we won't fail at times. That won't mean that we won't need to confess sin at times. But we can't just frivolously go, you know, and live any way we want to live and expect God's blessings. There are conditions to the blessings of God, isn't there? Notice this one in Proverbs 3:7-8, the New Living Translation reads this way. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. There you see clearly that there is a condition upon that. His love is unconditional, but his promises are conditional. Is everybody okay? And so we want to be careful if we're going to preach or teach the whole counsel of God. Yes, we believe in the blessings of the Lord. We believe in God wanting to take care of his children. He wants to heal. He wants to set free. He wants to bless in terms of financially and help us in those areas. But you know what? There's also responsibility. There's responsibility to live for him, to confess if we mess up and repent if we mess up and to follow the word of God and have a heart that's right before him. Does that make sense to you? All right, and so now we come to the next one. Watch out for man-made philosophies and traditions which are contrary to God's word. Notice this scripture, Colossians 2:8, English Standard Version reads this way. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. There's the word deceit. According to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. And so what do we have here? We have man's philosophies, that you don't get deceived by man's philosophies and that you don't get caught up in human tradition that is contrary to God's word, right? And so there's a whole lot of that. Some example of human philosophies that are messing people up today. How about Darwinian evolution? That is not science. That is a philosophy. And I don't have time to elaborate on all that. But there has never been any proof of Darwinian evolution. There's a lot of conjecture. There's a lot of suggestion about it. But there's not any proof. And I could go into a whole lot of detail about that. But the point is that's one philosophy, human philosophy, that eliminates God. It's a godless philosophy, you understand. And so any philosophy that is godless, that does away with God, of course, is not in line with the Word of God. We need to be watchful of that kind of thing. And I mean, we could mention a lot of philosophies. How about the philosophy of it's okay to abort a baby? That's a philosophy. That isn't even science. You know why? Because the Bible makes it clear, again, that we were conceived in our mother's womb, and at that moment, there was life. I mean, we have Psalm 139. We've got the account in the New Testament of the child, the baby, who's called a child in Elizabeth's womb, who leaped for joy when he heard the voice of Mary, Jesus' mother, who came to Elizabeth, and the baby in Elizabeth's womb jumped for joy, alive as can be. Scientifically, but it's not just biblically, scientifically, life begins at conception. That's a scientific fact. That's a scientific fact. So these are philosophies, just examples, and we could go on and on with that. How about traditions? A lot of traditions. How about a tradition like, healings and miracles passed away when the last apostle died? That's a man's tradition. That's not in line with the Word of God. Or infant baptism that has this idea that if your baby was baptized by sprinkling or pouring when they were a baby, then they're all set for heaven no matter what they end up doing in their life. Now, I believe babies are going to go to heaven if they were to die. But I'm talking about this notion, this philosophy, or this tradition, I should say, that says that if your baby was baptized, then as they get to be an adult or whatever, it doesn't matter. They can live any way they want to because they were baptized when they were an infant. How many of you know that's the traditions of men that is not in line with God's Word? Is everybody hearing me? All right, and so, you know, Jesus warns about this in Matthew 15. 1 through 6. I'm not going to read the whole thing for sake of time, but notice the highlighted at the bottom. As he rebukes these Pharisees, he said, "Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions." And you know what that means, no effect? That means when you put more faith in man's traditions than you do in the Word of God becomes powerless in your life. Is everybody okay here this morning? And so we need to watch out for that kind of thing as well. Now, moving on. Just a little bit. Now notice now. Watch out for teaching that focuses on angels and or demons rather than on Jesus Christ. Now this is a big one today. I don't know if you realize it or not, but in Colossians 2, 18 through 19, notice what it says. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and, notice, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. You know, a few years ago, there was a preacher out there that, I remember reading something that he had spoken. He had said that, "I'm not here." He's up there preaching, and he said, I don't think he's in the ministry anymore. If he is, I don't hear about him anymore. But he used to say, "I'm not here to talk to you about Jesus because you've heard enough about Jesus. I'm here to teach you about angels." How many of you know that's out of bounds? Something's wrong with that. And he claimed to have all these visions of angels. One angel in particular, the angel's name was Emma. It was a woman. You know, if you read the scriptures, you know, you have to really stretch things to think that any of a female, anyway, they're all of a male and mighty warriors, usually, when you read about any angels in the Bible. So you need to be leery of that. And so that's in regard to angelic hosts, people that are putting much more weight upon angels than on Jesus Christ. How many of you know he is the central one, and it's only by him that we're saved, and we don't worship it? Remember in the book of Revelation? You remember the book of Revelation where John is having this revelation of the Lord, and first of all, an angel comes, and John, you know, just innocently, he began to worship the angel, and the angel said, "No, don't do that. I'm a servant of the Lord just like you." You remember that? You ought to go back and read that in the book of Revelation. And so, no, we don't do that. Now, how about demons? You know, there's a lot of mess about demons today. And this particular lady, I mean, I tell you, people are giving her a platform. I can't believe it. Notice now the book that she's wrote, and she's wrote other things, Defeating Water Spirits. This is a Jennifer LeClaire. I'm telling you, watch out for Jennifer LeClaire. I don't care that she's authored things in Charisma Magazine or anything. I don't care. The first thing I saw, when I saw that title, I knew that woman is off. Where do you get water demons? Is everybody all right here? And, you know, I read some of the things that she wrote, and they're just ridiculous. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. Everybody say nonsense. It's not in line with the Bible. And so, but I'll tell you one thing. It sells books, though. It sells books because people want, you know, they want to buy things. They want to buy all this stuff. And, you know, you come up with, again, new revelation, and people are going to buy it because it just sounds so good and credible. Is everybody okay? All right, I'm just trying to protect you from deception. Let's go on because I'm running out of time. So notice now, watch out now. Here we come to the next one. Watch out for teaching that takes away from the importance of the blood of Jesus, repentance and faith. How many of you know these are These are vital things in the Word of God for Christians. How many of you know we're always going to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ? Because it's by His blood our sins are washed away. Because there are people out there, there are groups out there that are trying to get away from that. It's too messy. It's too ugly. We don't want to talk about that. You know, this quote-unquote progressive Christianity. Or we could call it the emergent church or whatever you want to call it. They're getting away from some of the foundational, central doctrines that the Word of God teaches. Is everybody all right here today? And they try to avoid, you know, one I was reading about a Sunday school teacher, a lady, and you know, Easter, you know, is a problem for her teaching the kids about Easter because she has a hard time teaching the kids. She'll say something to the effect, you know, well, you know, this is abuse, you know, because Jesus died on the cross, and we don't want to talk about this to the kids. We don't want to talk about Jesus dying and all that bloody stuff. And this is paraphrased, but nevertheless, she wanted to avoid that. And so she talked about, I don't know, the goodness of the Lord, which thank God for the goodness of the Lord, but it's His goodness that made Him, that caused Him to want to go to the cross to die for us. Isn't that right? And then thank God He didn't stay dead. He rose again. Amen? Amen. And so we need to be wary of these kinds of things. And then also, watch out for teaching that perverts the meaning of love by allowing the acceptance of what the Bible calls sin. Did you get that one? All right, and then Romans 1, 24 through 32. I'm sorry. Now, we love people. Remember, I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, maybe even last week, love and truth go together. When you love somebody, you tell them the truth even if they don't want to hear it. Today, people think love is just letting everybody do whatever they want to do, even if it leads them to destruction, even if it destroys their lives, even if it messes up their minds as well as their bodies. And so if you love somebody that has a gender dysphoria, you're not going to tell them that something's wrong, you need help. You're not going to tell them that, they really need to get some counsel, wise counsel. First of all, accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. You get set free from that. Isn't that right? Because that's what love does. Love tells them the truth. That kind of life, that kind of mental attitude is going to destroy them. It's interesting that I was listening to something the other day, and a lot of that comes from social media, you know, the propagating of these ideas. Social media has spread ideas that people would have never thought of until social media began to take hold of people's lives. Are you following what I'm saying to you today? And so then I read an article in the Netherlands. There was a survey, and it was, I believe it was 90-some percent of all the kids that had grown up, that had gone through any kind of gender dysphoria, by the time they were, I think it was 26 years of age, they were over it. They didn't have that problem anymore. They grew out of it. Are you following what I'm saying? How many regret ever going through all of that, especially if they go all the way, cutting off body parts, getting injected with hormones and all this kind of thing? I mean, this is this is demonic. I'm telling you that right now. And I don't care who believes it or who doesn't believe it. And I, again, emphasize, we love people enough to tell them the truth and that God's got a better life for them than what they think. Because as I said a few weeks ago, every human being without Christ has a void in their heart. There's an emptiness in there that they want to fill somehow. And they look at all the wrong places in order to try to fill it. The only way to get it filled is to receive Jesus, because that's the void that is in the hearts of people. Amen. And so some of the litmus tests of some of this kind of progressive or emergent church, because, and it's not just them that would impose or talk about this kind of thing, but some of the litmus tests, just be wary of some of this because my time's almost out, but rejection of the clarity of Scripture. Some of these that are so-called progressive Christians, they look at the Scriptures as being kind of not really sure. They're not sure what that means, and, it's kind of not clear, and so they're really into mystery. They're into the mysterious, the mystic type of thinking many times with the progressive Christianity or emergent church. Also, they re- or misinterpretation of Scripture. I'm going to go through these quickly. They reject the Bible being inspired by the Holy Spirit. One in particular, a guy by the name of Rob Bell, at one point he said something to the effect that the Bible is a very human book. How many of you know the Bible is a book inspired by the Holy Spirit? Yes, He used human beings in order to be the channel by which that book was written, the book of many books. He used human beings in order to write it, but the Holy Spirit is the one that moved upon men in order to write what He wanted written. Amen. Amen. It's inspired. God breathed. The Scripture makes that clear, and there's no other book like it. And even skeptics, if they'll look at it and read it, they'll find out there's nothing else like the Bible, and there isn't. And so they reject many times the Bible is inspired. Rejection of the exclusivity of the gospel. In other words, you know, many progressive Christians that call themselves that or emergent church people, they say, well, if you want to be Buddha, you can be Buddhist, you can be Hinduism, all these things. There's many ways to God. But the Bible says that broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. Truth is exclusive by reason of the fact that it's truth. It cannot be inclusive of everybody. It's got to be exclusive because truth will always narrow things down because there's only one truth concerning these things. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? And so they'll reject that exclusivity of the gospel. Also, embracing a mystery over knowledge. Everything's mysterious. Oh, you never know what God's going to do. Emphasis on feelings over absolutes. We've dealt with that a great deal. And people are always, today, many people living by their feelings instead of ever believing in any absolute truth or objective truth that is right, that is true all the time with all people at all times. And we believe that that does exist, don't we? And then also, redefining sin. And often avoiding the use of the word. They won't use the word sin. They'll use words like made mistake or, you know, a little misstep or whatever. But they won't use the word sin. And many times they even deny the existence of hell because they don't like hell. Hell is not a nice doctrine. Hell is a terrible doctrine. I don't like the doctrine of hell either in terms of, you know, I don't like what it means. But nevertheless, it's in the Bible and it exists. Are you following me here? How many of you know denying something that is the truth doesn't make it untrue? Just because we don't like it or it doesn't feel good. I pray you're getting something out of this today. I'm just trying to help us, right? Again, a shepherd's supposed to protect the sheep. And then also, no talk of God's judgment, which goes along with what I just said. They'll deny that there is a hell. They'll deny that people are going to go there. In fact, most that I have read after emergent church people, progressive Christianity, they're going to come out with the idea. I don't know about all of them, but most of them, because there's no set doctrinal statement with these guys. And so some of them are going to say everybody's going to make it to heaven eventually. It's a form of what they call universalism. All right, so let's go on and finish this up. Don't chase sensationalism because you know there's going to be lying signs and wonders. We believe in signs and wonders, but be very careful about that. Don't chase after sensational things, all right? It can get you into trouble. And then also watch out for the elevating of emotional experiences above God's word. All this goes together, doesn't it? Emotional experience, you know, oh, I felt this or whatever. Well, maybe you felt it, but if it's not biblical, you can't trust your feelings over the word of God. Now, it's all right to feel things. God gave us emotions, but emotions aren't supposed to control us or guide us. Is everybody hearing me? Amen. We got to have our emotions under the subjection of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And so He gave us emotions, but you know, that doesn't mean just we go by every little whim that comes across our path, any kind of emotion we might have. That's a dangerous place. And then going on with this, don't be afraid to test the spirits, quote unquote. And that's what 1 John 4, 1 through 3 says. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 21, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. And so I'm going to end with this thought, that no matter what kind of a subjective kind of thing we might experience, some kind of emotional thing, some kind of, you know, like the guy that was seeing angels, supposedly, everything has got to be tested. Everything's got to be judged. You know, we believe in the gift of prophecy. We believe that God has ordained that, given that as giftings for people. And so, you know, sometimes prophecy is defined, not sometimes, but prophecy is defined to speak on behalf of God. And so we believe that sometimes people are inspired to speak on behalf of God. And it's always, though, got to be judged or tested by God's word. It'll never contradict God's word because the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures and the Holy Spirit inspired a person to speak on behalf of God, then they've got to agree because the Holy Spirit will never contradict himself. Is that not right? Amen. And so again, be willing to test all things. Now be careful of those that don't want to be judged at all with what they say. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I think it's verse 29, that let the prophets speak and let the others judge. And so we're to judge prophecy as to whether or not it's biblical, whether or not it's edifying, whether or not it's, you know, by the Holy Spirit, whether or not it glorifies Jesus. How many of you know Jesus even said that the Holy Spirit will always glorify Him? Isn't that right? Not glorify the person prophesying, not glorify the person, healing the sick or anything else. If it's of the Holy Spirit, it's going to glorify Jesus. Jesus is always the one who gets the glory. Because one thing, he's the one that did it. And the other thing is, he's the one that can handle it without getting lifted up with pride like so many do. Isn't that right? Amen? Is everybody with me? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for your word today. Father God, thank you for giving us the guidelines we need from Scripture, Father God, so that we might stay safe, that we might be able to be discerning in these days, Father God, these days of deception, Father God, that we might be discerning and watch for things, Father God, and not be gullible, not be naive, but to be able to watch. Now, we don't want to be stubborn. We don't want to be legalistic, but we also don't want to be naive. Father God, we want to follow what the Scripture says. So help us dig in. Help us get it into our hearts and into our minds so that we'll recognize deception when it comes, in Jesus' name. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed before we partake of communion. You know, the Bible says that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means each and every one of us are guilty before God. You've broken God's law and I've broken God's law. And so because we've broken the law of God, that means we deserve hell. We deserve eternal punishment according to the Scriptures. And so the question is, have we received forgiveness? Have you received forgiveness? Or are you on your way to destruction, on your way to the punishment for your sin? Or are you willing to receive Jesus Christ, who bore the penalty for you in your stead as your substitute? The Bible says again that all have sinned. Everybody has. But the good news is that the gift of God is eternal life for all those who will receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He cares about you. He loves you. He wants to give you a new life on the inside by receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. It's the best life you could ever live. I received Christ when I was 12 years of age. And, you know, I'm a little bit older than that now, but it's been many, 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 many years. And I'll tell you, there's no regrets. It's the best life you could ever have, having Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it's not just for eternity. It's for this life as well. Amen. And so lest there be even one here today, and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I'm not sure I'm right with God. I'm not sure that if I would breathe my last breath that I'd be in the presence of God. You can be sure, because it's not based on you earning it. You can't earn this salvation. You have to receive it by faith in the grace of God. So in case there's one here today that needs Jesus, would you be so bold and have enough guts to say, I'm going to lift my hand. Nobody looking around, nobody watching. Just lift up your hand so I can see it and God can see it. And we're all going to pray together. And I see one hand. Anybody else? You'll have the courage to lift your hand so we can pray. Anybody else? I see a couple more hands. All right? We're all going to pray this prayer together then, okay? It's based on Romans 10, 9, and 10. Those three that raise their hands, we're going to have you pray with us, but we're all going to pray together, okay? And it's based on Romans 10, 9, and 10. Let's pray this together if you believe it. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He took the punishment, the judgment that I deserved, so I could be forgiven. And so today, I turn from sin, and Lord, I turn to you. I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I believe with all my heart that He didn't stay dead, but He rose again, and He's alive. So come into my life, Lord, and with your help, from this day forward, I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give God praise. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents and comes to Christ. Amen. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.